Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show number 53 of Volume 3.
Yeah.
And Monsignor is working on Volume 4, but keep him in your prayers. That is a big project to undertake.
It is. I'm right now I'm finishing up Chapter 2.
Okay.
Yeah.
And he's been working on these chapters for a while, so.
Yeah, this is slow going because everything is primary sources now.
Yeah, that's what I said. Yeah. I was talking to somebody about it this weekend and said that whereas before you had to search for information, now you have to sift through information because you have more. All right. Yeah. So where are we in this series today?
Okay, we're starting Chapter 10 of Volume 3, which is dealing with the first session of the Second Vatican Council.
Okay.
Okay. In 1959, Pope John the 23rd called for an ecumenical council, and he set up what was called the Anti-Preparatory Commission. That's with an E, ante, not anti.
Right.
Okay.
The pre.
The pre, yeah. And so then that commission went ahead and sent out a questionnaire to all the bishops of the world, bishops, abbots. Instead of saying, this is what we'd like to talk about, it said, what would you like to talk about?
Oh, okay.
Letters, thousands of letters came in to the Vatican with all kinds of suggestions. One thing that was solved when John the 23rd called the council is that it solved the question of whether or not the First Vatican Council was a complete council or was it just in hiatus?
Okay.
You know, because remember, they closed it abruptly because of the Franco-Prussian War.
Yes.
Because the French army was withdrawn and the Piedmontese army was coming in and going to take over Rome. And so the bishops had to get out of town. So the question is, was this council then a continuation of the first council or not? And the Pope made it very clear that this was the Second Vatican Council. So the first one was closed.
Okay.
Here in the United States, both in 1959 and in 1960, there were meetings of the National Catholic Welfare Council, which is the forerunner of the USCCB today. And at that time, it was decided that instead of coming up with an American agenda, that every bishop could write a letter on his own, it would be open to discussion individually. Eventually, some 149 sent responses. That's out of 216. So there are a number of bishops and abbots that didn't send anything. 149 did. There's been a very interesting study by an expert on the Second Vatican Council. This is Father Joseph Komanchek, who's written some wonderful things about the council itself. And he went back and he did a study of all of those letters. He found some interesting things. One thing he found out was that a lot of American bishops wanted to talk about religious freedom. That was an important item. Some 36 bishops specifically mentioned that in their letters to the Vatican. There were some other issues that kind of gelled around. Some question about the greater use of the vernacular, particularly in other sacraments. Already, we saw in Mediator Dei, Pope Pius XII had encouraged the possibilities of using the vernacular for like baptisms and weddings, things of that nature, outside of Mass. So there was some question about that. There was also a question about the authority of the local bishops and that relationship to the Vatican. Because remember, in the First Vatican Council, they never got around to talking about the relationship between bishops and pope. The big thing that came out of the First Vatican Council, of course, was the infallibility of the pope, independent of a council. So they wanted to talk about that a little bit more. What's the role of a bishop then? And then also a greater understanding of the role of the laity in the church. Again, this is sort of a theme that's been taken up by Pope Pius XII. When you look at his encyclical, Mystici Corporis, he talks about the role of the laity in that encyclical. It's interesting, Teresa, in many ways, the father of the Second Vatican Council is actually Pope Pius XII, because those are groundbreaking encyclicals that helps to set up the discussion that eventually comes out of the Second Vatican Council. Father Komanchek points out that he was a little surprised that there was almost no mention about race relations. You know, this is a time of the civil rights movement in the United States, and yet only 12 letters even mention it. Cardinal Ritter, who is a forefront in this, doesn't even mention it in his letter. Father Kamanchik speculates that perhaps these bishops didn't feel that this was an issue for an ecumenical council. This is something that needs to be done
in America
locally. Yeah, okay. I guess that makes a lot of sense.
The issue was a little more resolved in Europe than it was in America at that time.
Yeah, it would not have been a big issue in Europe.
Right.
That's right, yeah.
Okay, so that probably did play a part of it.
Yeah. Another area that wasn't really covered by these American letters was Catholic education. But that's a big deal.
It's a big deal.
You know, I mean, we were at a real critical point when you get into the late 1950s and early 1960s, so many Catholic kids, I mean, these were baby boomers, so many kids were stuffed into these Catholic schools. Mostly it was religious sisters who were teaching in these schools. Those classrooms were overcrowded.
They were definitely overcrowded, but they definitely got a lot done.
They sure did. I think about my own grade school experience. I don't think I ever was in a class under 40. And if I remember correctly, my first grade was 57.
Wow.
And one sister for that whole group.
And that's so opposite of my experience.
Yeah, no doubt. In Arkansas.
In Arkansas. Because that 50 number would be about what was in our school rather than in our classroom. So we had three classrooms of two grades each. We had first and second in a room, third and fourth, and fifth and sixth.
Wow. Interesting.
Yeah.
A number of American bishops, including Cardinal Ritter, were invited to be on the preparatory commissions. 43 U.S. bishops served. Cardinal Ritter was so taken with it that when he got back home, he began a novena to the Holy Spirit for the upcoming council, which would be coming up in that September. In Rome itself, when everyone arrived, there were two things that set the council in motion. And one of those was the address, the opening sermon by Pope John the 23rd. And then another was a letter that I'll say something about a little bit later on.
Okay.
I was very impressed. I've read over that address, that opening sermon, a number of times. You can see what the Pope is really pushing the Council Fathers to think about and to do. And I think that, you know, I've speculated with the seminarians that I teach when I'm covering the Second Vatican Council, and I'm reminding them that, you know, World War II just came to an end in 1945. And so this is like, you know, 1962. And so it's fresh in everybody's memory. And World War II was a horrible, horrible world experience. The Holocaust, horrible experience. The deaths of so many, the purges in the Soviet Union. Before that, the First World War, when Pope Benedict XV talked about the suicide of Europe, Europe committing suicide. And 20 years after that, they went ahead and did it again.
Right.
And so I think that a lot of the Council Fathers, and I think John the 23rd also, as they were calling this council, they were very keen on using the message of Jesus Christ to solve these problems in the world. They were going to engage the world with the message of Christ. They were not going to be bashful about it. In that context, I think you can see what the Pope is talking about. He chose the opening day. This is the day before the council itself begins, but he chose the first gathering on the feast of the motherhood of the Blessed Virgin Mary under her title Lux Veritatis. And then also, speaking of Mary, but he also spoke about St. Peter because this opening ceremony was done in St. Peter's. And at this time, in the early 1960s, people believed that below that altar was the actual grave of St. Peter. Now, this is way before the Scavitores,
right?
And they had not excavated that yet. And it turns out, of course, they were right.
They were right. It is. The tradition held.
The tradition held, yeah. So he has both of those there. So he speaks about the centrality of Christ in human history and goes on to say this. He said that we were to enjoy light, goodness, order, and peace. That's what Jesus Christ offers us. And then at the same time, if we reject that, then the world is going to find itself sowing seeds of confusion, bitterness in human relations, and constant danger of fratricidal wars. So that's exactly what he's saying. And then he went on to say some other things. He said this. He said, we sometimes have to listen, much to our regret, he's using the papal plural there, to voices of persons who, though burning with zeal, are not endowed with too much sense of discretion or measure. They behave as though at the time of farmer councils, everything was triumph, a full triumph for the Christian ideals and life and for the proper religious liberty. So then he's correcting them on that. Remember that Roccali was a church historian.
Yes.
He taught church history. So he knows that there were times in church history, as we've covered ourselves over these several series, when there are enormous challenges. And so he points out and says, well, okay, we've got challenges now, but we had bad ones in the past too.
Right.
And God saw us through. So he reminds the assembly of their purpose, and that's this, that the sacred deposit of Christian doctrine should be guarded and taught more efficaciously. That doctrine embraces the whole of man, composed as he is of body and soul. And since he is a pilgrim on this earth, it commands him to tend always toward heaven.
Boy, that last little phrase right there.
Yeah.
Commands him to tend always toward heaven.
Toward heaven,
yeah. We would always keep that as our reminder and in our actions.
Yeah, that's it.
Will
so,
that take us to heaven or not?
Right. Yeah, that's right. What he's saying here is, yeah, we're going to engage with the world,
mm-hmm.
but we're not going to be of the world,
mm-hmm.
you know. Mm-hmm. And our
world, not of it, right?
Yes, it is. Yeah, yeah. And that's exactly what he's heading for. He wants this council to be one of a pastoral nature rather than doctrinal dogmatic. He says to this, to make use of the medicine of mercy rather than that of severity, to be a loving mother of all, benign, patient, full of mercy and goodness toward the children separated from her. So you're not going to have any anathemas that are going to be coming out of this council. That's basically his introduction, his inaugural. That's followed very quickly by something called the message to the world. He commissions a theologian to write this. He's a Dominican, Marie-Dominique Chenu. He calls upon Father Yves Congor to help him with this.
Okay.
And the idea behind this message to the world is to catch the world's attention, to let them know that this is what the council is all about, that we're, in a sense, repackaging the message of Jesus Christ so that the modern world would understand it or hear it and be attracted to it. Unfortunately, especially in the West, it got almost no attention at all. It was originally published in Latin, and then very quickly it was then translated into French, German, English, Spanish, and Arabic. And the interesting thing is that the only press agency that really picked up on it and published good segments of it was TASS, T-A-S-S, the Soviet news agency.
Oh, my goodness.
It's crazy, isn't it? So the council itself meets 2 days later. This is on October 13th. They gather together, and the very first thing they need to do is elect members to the various commissions. Cardinal Tisserand was the presiding president at this time. They're going to have 10 council commissions. And these would replace the preparatory commission. So you've got the anti-preparatory commission, the preparatory commission, and now these are going to be the 10 permanent commissions.
Okay.
Each commission is going to have 24 members. And 8 of those members are going to be appointed by the Pope, and the other 16 will be elected by the council members themselves.
Okay.
Okay. So you see the scene here in which they're presented with basically a list of the 10 commissions, and then the suggested 16, who the Curia is suggesting these 16 can serve on these different commissions. Well, almost immediately, before anybody had a chance to take a vote or do anything, there was an elderly French cardinal. This is Cardinal Leonard of Lille, who got up, got to the microphone, and said the following. And the world has never been the same since. He says this, "We are not disposed to accept the list of candidates proposed to us until the council meets again. We have had too little time to choose our own candidates, since the council fathers do not know one another well enough yet. We therefore ask for a further delay in order to get our bearings. No sooner had he said this than immediately Cardinal Joseph Frings of Cologne goes to the microphone and he again ratifies what Cardinal Leonhard had suggested. The president and the other two consul presidents were dumbfounded. They didn't know what to do. And so Cardinal Tisserand then called for an adjournment, and an adjournment that would take place until Tuesday, October 16th. So it was a three-day delay.
Okay.
In other words, the first session of the Second Vatican Council lasted 15 minutes.
Wow.
Yeah. And now all bets were off. So you had the anti-preparatory, the preparatory, and it's all thrown out the window.
And that's gone.
It's all gone. Now, the interesting thing is I did a lot of reading on this particular moment.
And yeah, because this is critical. I can see now.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Uh-huh. There are historians who believe that there was collusion that went on in this.
Well, it sounds like it.
that Leonhard and Frings had already set things up so that there would be this intervention and the unfolding of the council would not take place in that direction. Well, what we find immediately afterwards is, in fact, people did take advantage of this.
Mm-hmm.
And so everything begins changing. So what you have is a sociological study of blocks of bishops who now, in that three-day hiatus, begin gathering together, and they need to get to know each other. They need to come up with names for these various commissions. And there are groups that get together and they strategize. Just taking a look at some of these groups, there's a wonderful study that's done. It comes out in 2007, and it's by Melissa J. Wild. She's a professional sociologist. And she wrote a book called Vatican II, A Sociological Analysis of Religious Change. And I'll take a lot of information from her on this to help describe what was going on. But she only goes into the first session. And at the end of the book, she basically says, I'm done. Anybody else wants to go ahead and take on the other two, the three sessions, go ahead and do it. And she's already done the groundwork for it. It's fascinating when you think about it. Just absolutely fascinating. She says there are certain kinds of groups. There's a group of bishops called, she calls them the content bishops.
Okay.
They mainly come from Italy, Spain, and Ireland.
Okay.
And they're content because things are pretty good in their countries. They're not perfect, but they're pretty good. And they're kind of coming to the council going, like, well, what are we here for? Why do you have a council? I don't understand.
Okay.
You know, these are countries that have state churches. The official church of their state is the Catholic Church. There's public support for Catholic schools.
Right.
By and large, the legislators and the laws that are being passed are being guided by Catholic principles. So they're pretty happy about the way things are. There's another group that's called the Change Bishops. And these come from Germany, France, England, Canada, Australia, and the United States. Mm-hmm. Now, the United States also has content bishops.
Mm-hmm.
They're bishops that are perfectly happy the way things are, and what do we need a council for? But there are other American bishops that are eager for a council. So I think next time around, we'll go ahead and zero in on taking a look at them. And then there are two other blocks that she talks about that are very interesting, too.
Okay.
Yeah.
This is actually a really good look into the not the pre and not the, the ante, but what happened at the very, very outset that I guess I didn't remember. All right.
Yeah.
Shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Okay.